Okay, as the children are leaving, we're going to talk once again about the house that we have put together to talk about family, God's way. So love covers a multitude of sin, and in your home, in my home, there are sinners, and it's very easy to point out the sin in another person, but sometimes we overlook our own sin. But the foundation in a home has to be forgiveness and reconciliation. So we live together as family. Now, we may not like what other families do from time to time, and we have the opportunity to point that out, that their behavior doesn't give God the glory, nor does it honor the people in the house. But we're always looking for reconciliation and forgiveness. So there has to be some self-discipline as one of the walls. There has to be personal accountability. There has to be boundaries such as God's word, the Ten Commandments. And there has to be honest, open communication in the family and recognize that the four walls are put together by personal responsibility. And in the center of our house is Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:20 it says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. So if we have this mentality that it's not about me as the center of the household, but it's about Christ as the center of our household, this will give us a little bit different perspective on how we live as family. So this morning, we're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about adultery, we're going to talk about homosexuality, we're going to talk about other sins as well, such as drunkenness and thievery and all the other things that go together which destroy families. And we're going to talk about the solution to all of that, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So let's talk this morning about marriage, a sacred act by God. There are three vows in a marriage: man to woman, woman to man, and the man and the woman to God and the believing community. So the question is, do people come together to fill their own dreams or to serve each other? So there's probably a combination in that question of how we come together as a husband and wife team. When a man and a woman come together as a married couple, they are a new creation. So for example, when my wife Deborah, she was known as Debbie in those days, her knee name or her maiden name was Bohr, B-O-R-R. So when Debbie Bohr married Russ Hildebrandt, they became Mr. and Mrs. Russ Hildebrandt. That was never before. We were single people, but when we said, I do, in the presence of God and the witnesses, we became a new family unit, something that had never been before. And sex within the context of marriage is for procreation, and the deepest way of sharing our lives in sexual intimacy. Marriage is an act of commitment for life, a life of servanthood for the benefit of God and for the benefit of one another in our community. And children in marriage are the fruit of our love and the extension of God's creative act as family. So Jesus was put out with a question, and basically I call it a divorce trap, if you will. Is that trap number one, Jesus against the law of Moses? Trap number two, Jesus either against John the Baptist or King Herod? And Jesus' response, a man and a woman created in the image of God. So the trap is, did Moses say, what did he have to say about divorce? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus says, well, what did Moses say? Well, certainly a man can divorce his wife. So it was a male-dominated society. And as we have said in the past, is that there was a very conservative way that you only could get divorced for being unfaithful, to the very liberal point of view. If the husband didn't like the meal, he could divorce her because she was a bad cook. So all those ways were practiced in Jesus' day. So how does Jesus respond? He responds by going back to the beginning. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So he doesn't go about, hey, is it okay for a woman to divorce her husband? Or what are the legalities of doing a divorce? No, he talks about the beginning of creation. The other, if you will, trap is against John the Baptist, who was condemning King Herod for marrying his brother's wife. Herodias is half Jew, half Gentile. She divorces her husband, Philip, who was Herod's brother. So she initiated a divorce, which was against the law of Moses. So John held them accountable publicly, and for that, he lost his head. For Jesus, the foundation of marriage is in creation. If God has created a new relationship that has a life of its own, and no certificate of divorce can unmake something that God has created. This is why Jesus said that it was adultery when one divorces his wife, and we have two marital exceptions, for adultery and for desertion, which would contain spousal abuse. So let's talk about adultery this day. Sex outside of marriage. Jesus did not regard divorce as the end of the requirement of faithfulness, and sex within marriage or abstinence is what is faithful to God's perspective of the gift of sex. So Jesus sets a very high standard for the gift of sex. Sex outside of marriage is sinful. Jesus described adultery as a matter of the heart just as well. If a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery in his heart. And the opposite would go true. If a woman looks lustfully at a man, she too has committed adultery in her heart. So the bar is very high. So no matter what our society says, God says that sex outside of marriage is a sin. So this statement may draw criticism from within the church. I am only the messenger. God's word is the ultimate authority because he is the one who created sex to be sanctified within the marriage covenant. Divorce is epidemic in our society and in our church. And Jesus said it's because the hardness of our hearts that we have divorce in our world. It's no longer how can I be a servant within the marriage context, but how can I be served? And so we become very self-full of ourselves and self-interest, and we see others as our servants rather than ourselves, as servants of the living God and servants of those in our family. So realizing that this statement may affect some of you, I am telling you that I am a sinful human being just as well. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin, but divorce is a sin. We all have messed up in spite of all this. I am married for 52 years by the grace of my wife, because I have not been the best husband and I have not been the best father. I have been a selfish human being at times in our married life, and my wife has put up with me by the grace of God. And so has Jesus Christ put up with me just as well by his grace, because I am a sinful human being. So why doesn't Jesus speak about homosexuality in any of the Gospels? So let's look at this morning. Jesus spoke to the Jewish audience, which considered homosexuality a sin, and Jesus used the creation account on God's will for human sexuality. So if we go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20, Leviticus talks about sexual sins. The first one, do not dishonor your father by having sexual relationships with your mother. So She is your mother and do not have relationships with her. This is called incest. Do not have sexual relations with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether she is born in the same house as elsewhere. This is also called incest. If a man has sexual relations with an animal, he is to be put to death, and you must kill the animal. If a woman approaches an animal to have sexual relationships with it, kill both the woman and the animal. They are to be put to death. Their blood is on their own hands. This is called bestiality. Okay? So God condemns these sexual sins. In Leviticus 18:22, he says, "Do not have sexual relationships with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable." We call that homosexuality. So if Jesus would have taught that homosexuality was not a sin, the Pharisees would have called him out. If Jesus would have talked about that incest is okay within the family context, the Pharisees would have called him out. If Jesus would have taught that it's okay to have sex with an animal, Jesus would have been called out by the Pharisees. But we see that he is not talked about it nor called out because the Pharisees and the Jews all considered these as sinful. So the very nature of male and female is a gift of God from creation. Because we were created in the very image of God to be servants to God and to servants to one another. Jesus entrusted his teaching to his disciples, though. And from Paul, we see that he is sent out to the Gentiles. So Paul addresses the Gentiles with Jesus' teaching. Jesus addresses the Jews. Many of the Gentile culture in Jesus' day affirmed homosexual behavior. So it was not unheard of for a Roman soldier to have his own boy for his own benefit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral." And that word is porneia, which that's the Greek name for pornography in English. Pornography is a sexual sin, and it runs rampant in our society, on the internet, and in our homes. So neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, St. Paul writes. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We too have been justified. We have been washed from our sin by the power of Christ in our baptism. And the Holy Spirit has called us by the power of His Word to be faithful servants to the living God. So, have you ever dealt with drunkenness with a family member? You recognize that that rips up a family, and sometimes you have to have an intervention. Sometimes interventions work, and other times they do not. Well, the same thing goes with adultery. That can ruin a family and break it up. Pornography can ruin a family and bust it up. And so-called homosexual behavior just as well. You see, Christ lists, Paul lists, all these things together because sexual sins are just part and parcel of the sins that creep into all of our lives. And at times we look down on others, but we don't see our own sins just as well. But in spite of all of this, God loves us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So can we trust the Bible? Absolute truth versus relative truth, or objective truth versus subjective truth. Genesis, creation, myth, or fact. If Genesis is a myth, there is no need for Jesus. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." So as a Lutheran believer, we talk about all Scripture is God-breathed. in 2 Peter chapter 1. It reads, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for Scripture never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So we have to recognize is that Scripture comes through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired all the men to write a complete book, an oracle of what God's desire is for humanity and within the sexual content as well. So can you trust God's word? Well, Satan tries to help us to understand is that that's where you have to start, is not trusting God's word. Satan says to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Satan's next word, "You will not die." So we doubt and we contradict God's world. Our world says all truth is relative. Who are you to judge me? Others would say is that the Bible is outdated. People of old days didn't know as much as we know because we have science. The real credible source today is science and not Scripture. But Jesus believed in creation. It was not a myth. He is both God and man come to the earth to save us from our sin. So there is a Pharisee in each and every one of us. We like to judge others but not see the sin in our own selves. So no one likes to listen to a hypocrite. I will tell you that in Washington, D.C., we have seen hypocrisy to a new level on both parties, all sides of the aisle, blaming the other and promising that they are just self-righteous, when we know there's plenty of sin in Washington, and we know there's plenty of sin in Hearst, Texas, just as well, because there are hypocrites right here. I have heard people say that I don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites. And I would say to people when they say that, is do you go to the grocery store? Because there's hypocrites there. Do you go to the gas station? There's hypocrites there. So tell me something new, because we are all hypocrites one time or another. Jesus said, "Judge not, lest you be judged, and take the log out of your own eye before you remove the speck from others." You see, it's very easy to see the issue in another person's life, and it's very easy for us to be judgmental. But no one wants to listen to a person who is judgmental. So when you've heard your parents say, "Do as I say and not as I do," you recognize that that is hypocritical. A person who is a parent should say, "Do as I do and do as I say. I will model what it means to be a good parent, to be a good human being, and I expect that from you just as well as a sibling." So let me tell you about a little transactional analysis diagram so it kind of helps you to see the best way to communicate. So P stands for parent, A stands for adult, C stands for child. So if we had a parent-to-parent conversation, it would be our child is sick, we need to take him to the doctor. If it was a child-to-a-child relationship, hey, let's go out and play. If it's a parent-to-a-child, clean up your room. Child-to-parent, no, I won't. You begin to understand these things? Okay? An adult-to-adult is having a conversation, something like this. Where will we go out to eat this day? So in the Garden of Eden, there is an adult-to-an-adult conversation where God said, "Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" Adult-to-adult, parent-to-child in the book of Genesis. "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Cursed is the ground because of you. You throw you painful toil, you will eat all the days of your life." So we see all of these things. So when we're going to talk to someone who is a friend or a family in our community, here's the witnessing model that I think works best. At least it works for me. So let me share with you this witnessing model this day. It is, be humble. We are all sinners. Be loving. God loves all people. Be honest. Speak the truth in love, for that is God's word. So I kind of call this my ad, A-D-D, be honest. Basically, admit that you are a sinner just as well. So I'm not coming to point out your sin. I'm also admitting that I am a sinful human being in need of Jesus. The be loving is the first D, is declare God's love to this person that you are beginning to talk with, and talk about how God has loved you as you declare his love. And be honest is do what you have been asked to do, is to speak God's truth in love. So hopefully we would agree that sexual sin can destroy family. It surely impacts children and the extended family. And not all people are alike where they are on the spectrum of sin. There's a role in addressing sin from a Christian perspective, especially about sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, drunkenness, stealing, greed, slandering, and swindling. All of these are placed together in one lump sum. So addressing sexual sin, adultery, pornography, and homosexuality. And here's the spectrum of sin. There are basically three categories that I think work well. First category is a person who knows nothing or very little about Christianity is caught in one of these sins. That has taken over their lifestyle. Second category, a person who was raised in the Christian faith and who has fallen away in unbelief. Second category. Third category, a person who is raised in the Christian faith, who is a Christian at this point in time, believes in Jesus and agrees what the Bible says, but still the sin persists in his or her life. So here's where the rubber has to hit the road today. First of all, pray for the discussion that you will have. Build on a trusting relationships. Have an adult to an adult conversation. And here's how to have an adult to adult conversation. Is you start out with questions. Ask the person why he feels what is right and what is wrong about sexual sin, about pornography, about adultery. Ask them why they feel this way or why they believe this way or think this way. Secondly, ask them about the norms of sexual behavior from the 1900s till 2020. How have they changed and why have they changed? Thirdly, as you have this an adult-to-adult conversation, let the person know that you care, and Christianity is not a religion about do's and don'ts. It's about done. Jesus Christ died for the sin of everyone, and all these sexual sins are not the unpardonable sins. Yes, people may struggle, but it's our opportunity to walk with them, letting them know that Jesus loves them, and we do too. The goal is not just having the person to confess their sin, but also to confess their Savior. And you can't make a person do that. It's only through the power of God's Word and the working of the Holy Spirit that lives and hearts are changed. Now, that doesn't guarantee that every conversation will be successful. But you pray, you ask, you invite, and you have a discourse. Telling them is that I admit that I am a human being, I am a sinner, and I come to you humbly by God's grace. I declare to you today that God loves all people, and this is what he has shown to me in my life. And I do as I speak the truth in love, God's love, which is the objective truth for the entire world. So if you would like to have further discussion on this sermon, please call me this week. We can set up a time to sit and discuss. Christianity is not about being judgmental. It's about sharing God's love. It's about sin in our world. And all sin is detestable in God's sight. But God loves the sinner and yet hates the sin. God has called you by His grace to be His child, to see the world for what it is. It is not a playground, but it is a battleground. And we have to recognize that we are in battle each and every day to share God's word. So I encourage you this day is declare God's grace to yourself and to one another. And all God's people say, Amen.